One of the things that I've seen through the years, I experienced this somewhat in Bible college, and that is a matter of getting the head straight, getting all the doctrine straight, but not really concentrating on the heart. And, you know, if our hearts are not in the right place, then we will not be of any real value to the Lord. And so God does many, many things in our lives, and we need to understand those things that God wants to do in our lives to work in our hearts. And I think you realize that this experience and that experience, I mean day-to-day things, God is allowing those things in our lives for some very tremendous purposes. I want you to find your Bible. Turn with me to the book of James and some very practical things here. Book of James, and go to chapter number 1 tonight. Let's just read the first 12 verses together. Let's read those together. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. I want to deal with all these verses, actually. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we could have in our hands the Word of God. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would enliven your words, pull them from the pages, through our minds, deep down in our hearts. Help us to gain spiritual truth tonight. Help us, O God, to gain that which will enliven our hearts. Lord, that which will make them like unto yours. O God, tonight, prepare us, work in us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. James is a very, very practical book. It's also a book that sometimes I would rather not read because I find so much conviction in the book of James. It's a tremendous book. I want us to notice here, as we begin this, that we learn to who this book was directed. And so it tells us here it was to the 12 tribes, so it's to Israelites, it's particularly to Jews. It says we're scattered abroad. And he says greeting to them. Now we know really from the wording, especially in verse number 2, the following context of the whole thing that we've just read, and history, we know that these people were really fugitives of persecution toward early Christians. And we find that they are scattered about. And so the Lord, through James, directs this epistle to them to help them in their heart attitude toward their persecution. Do you realize tonight, if we do not learn how to handle trials, we will be a non-growing people. Do we recognize that? If we do not learn how to handle the temptations, the trials, the problems that come to our life, and allow them to do the work that God wants them to do in our lives, then we're not going to be gaining as God wants us to. And that's, I believe, the reason that he starts in verse number 2 and says this, because this is a hard saying, really. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That word divers, I put an E on it, it always makes a little more sense to me. But it means many. It's talking about many. Many trials, many temptations. The temptations here is not that to do evil. It's not talking about that kind of a temptation. It's talking about a trial that we are going through, a problem that we are experiencing in our life. Now let me ask you something tonight. Do you have any trials? I'm sure tonight everybody here could say, hey, I have some trials. Sometimes we look and we say, well, Christians in persecuted countries, they really have trials, and that may be true. But do you realize all Christians have trials? Really, you stop and think about it. Some Christians have trials with persecutions, and others have trials with pleasures. Stop and think about it. That's one of the real problems in America. But we have our trials. We have all sorts of things that face us, difficulties that are there. Right now in America, we're seeing a lot of problems in our nation. And we're wondering, what is going to happen to our country? And we get concerned about that. And we look at these things. We have trials. So what does God want us to learn from this? What does He mean, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? I believe that this first statement seems unenlightened if we don't have a spiritual mind. Trials or being put to the test is always to our benefit. Now, here's an unusual thing about tests. Have you ever noticed the teacher never talks through a test? Now, think about that. Because many of those things in which we are going through trials and testings in our lives, it seems like heaven is silent. You know what I mean? No doubt you've been there. And so we find that these really are for our benefit. We can learn from tests. We can learn because we are going through these kinds of things. Okay? Many years ago, we took our school kids and we went down to Crestline Pipe. And matter of fact, Mary Miracle, she's gone out to help some kids in Master Club. Her son is the plant manager down there. And we went down there. He wasn't at that time. And we went down there, and I remember they took us over to one little spot, and they had this little spot where they put a piece of plastic pipe in there, and then they pushed air into that thing. And there was a gauge that would tell how much pressure of air was going into that pipe. There was a piece of plexiglass on the outside of that thing, and they expected that piece of pipe to stay together until it reached a certain pounds per square inch. And it went above what they were expecting of it, what their standard was. And so that piece of pipe they considered to be able to stand the test. And of course, they took it to a spot where it finally exploded, and everybody was excited to see that, just that little square. But that's a test. Eh? And it's those things are for our benefit. I believe for the full benefit of trials, there must of necessity be the allowance of two things that God tells us in this passage. I believe there needs to be the allowance. We need to let patience do its full work. And we need to allow prayer to be made without doubt. Let's look at this just a little more carefully, because I believe it is very important for us to understand. Because if we don't allow these things to do, especially as I look at this first one, it means so much to myself. He says, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So every trial you're going through, every problem that you're dealing with, he says, this is going to work something in your life. But notice what he says, here's the admonition, but let patience have her perfect work. So patience has a work that it wants to do in our lives. And there's a cause for that, that you may be perfect and entire. That we might come to maturity. To that place where we do not want. In other words, we have gained that which we need in our lives. We go to the very last verse that we read tonight, in verse number 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He says, there is something awaiting for those who endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So here God says, I have something for you that I want to, you to allow to work in your life. What is that He wants us to allow to work in our life? Patience. Let it have her perfect work. And this crown of life then is for those who will endure and allow God to teach His valuable lessons. I think one of the lessons, we could talk about many lessons tonight. I think of Romans 8:28. And what does Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to them that love God. All things. And so we're going through a trial and we're thinking, boy, how is this going to work together for good? I remember one time when Brother Wells was going through a very, very deep trial. His wife was extremely ill. He just did not know what he was going to do in helping her, and he had some decisions to make. And he called me up on the phone. We talked for a little while, and he was almost in tears. And he said, "Brother Gene, I'm really having a hard time believing Romans 8:28. And believe me, I could understand." He says, "I know it's true. He says, I know that that's what God means, but it's really hard right now because I'm just not seeing the end of this thing." And yet, by the way, he did. And God showed him through that trial, Romans 8:28, more than he'd ever seen it in his entire life. It was miraculous. You see, one of the things I knew about my good brother in Christ, and may I tell you, I learned some wonderful things from him. But he had one fault. I wish I only had one fault. He had one fault. He worried. Mostly about finances. And so he'd get a little worried about finances. I didn't know how he was going to pay for all this. And yet God supplied miraculously. You know, for the last 6 years of his life, he never said one thing about finances. God had taught him in that area, that beautiful, wonderful lesson, He was going to take care of him. One of the great lessons we can learn as we endure. Hey, God does have everything for good. We don't see it at the time. We don't understand the time, but it is. And if we could, as we are entering in or we're seeing that trial, and we could say, "I count it joy because God is going to teach me something from it. I don't like going through trials, but here it is, and God has something for me." I want to share with you in a moment what we so often do. I believe another is that His grace is sufficient. You believe that tonight? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, he said, "Therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him." Wow. God wants us, I believe, to be a people who are willing to just let Him do these things. He says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Let it have its perfect work. There's another one. And I find it in verse 5 and 6. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him." I always try to teach that to my children rather than Santa Claus. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. One of the things that we must do is not only be patient through the trials, let this thing work, allow God the time to take us through it, but then we need to pray for God's wisdom. That's God's recommendation. Pray for wisdom in those trials. If God allows us a trial, then we need to have our foolishness replaced with wisdom. We need to have the wrong kind of thoughts about the trial replaced with the wisdom of God. Now, God promised something there. He said, if we will ask for wisdom, He gives it. Notice how he said it, liberally. He says, "I will not braid you." In other words, he said, "I will not correct you in this thing. I'll not say no to you." He says, "It shall be given him." We have a trial. God, give me wisdom in handling this thing. God says, "I will do that." But he also says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Prayer for wisdom. Our foolishness is generally, please listen to this, anger at our perpetrators rather than allowing God to use those things. Perhaps there's not a perpetrator. Anger that this thing has come upon us. We get upset because we've got this problem. And we go to God's people oftentimes and we say, oh, ask God to take away this trial. Why don't we go to God and ask Him for wisdom in the trial? And let God show us how to handle this thing and how to go through it and what it is He wants to teach us as a result of it. And as we go to Him, there's this prerequisite, and that is there must be an unwavering faith. He likens a wavering faith in verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. The mind that is not up and down between anger and patience, and I'll use those two things specifically, will be single and be prevailing in its growth as a result. When you and I will take the trial and not get so upset with it and allow God to use it in our lives and ask God to show us what it is He wants us to learn from it and accept it as from God. Think about Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph understood that his brothers meant it for evil. But what did he know from the situation? God meant it for his good. So there was people that was involved. And they really tried to do him harm. But God meant it for good. Okay? So when you look at trial, you got a trial. You shook your head a while ago. Who in here doesn't, really? You got a problem. Hey, listen. God means that for your benefit. You say, I don't understand that. There's where we need to ask God to show us and to help us to learn from that situation. Because He says, if we believe this, God says, hey, if you ask Me, I'll give you wisdom. That is His promise to us. Notice verse 7. He wants us to understand. That if we have a wavering mind, it's going to have its ill effects. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Notice verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He says, our prayer will be spoiled. He says, all of our actions will be influenced wrongly. That's what it says in verse 8. Double-minded man. What? He's wavering. He's up and down. He thinks this way and he thinks that way. He's not asking in faith. And it says all of his ways then become unstable. You see, God wants us to what? Go through this thing with patience, allowing God to build that in our lives, allowing that to take place, waiting upon Him, praying to Him, asking Him for wisdom from it that He might take us through. Most of the time, we want God to take us around or over our trials. There's a little phrase you find often in the Bible that says it came to pass. That's what most trials do. They come to pass, but we go through them. Why? Because God wants to teach us some things. Notice we go on in verse number 9, 10, 11. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. He illustrates farther, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall also the rich man fade away in his ways. Listen, all kinds of people are going to have trials. I believe basically he's just saying here, whether you're rich or poor, you're going to have trials. The poor man is going to recognize, hey, he has got, through those trials, riches in Christ. And this may not necessarily be poor in finances. That's all we as Americans think of. But a poor man can recognize he is rich in Christ. And a rich man, who thinks he's got everything, the proud guy, if you please, can be humbled through those trials that they can receive from God. I mentioned a while ago a prayer meeting I attended. I was not feeling well. Lance was with me. He stayed, told me a little bit about the second session of prayer that they had, and most of what took place during that period of time, and most of what men were asking God to forgive them of, and what was being talked about and so forth, was pride. The following day, the man that God had used to lead in that particular session, if I remember his name correctly, it's Van Art. Do you ever figure out where he's from? He's somewhere in Iowa. I don't know. There's a little story behind him, not going into that. But God has given revival in that church. I'll give you a little bit of idea what took place. 5-6 years ago, he was put in jail for spanking a child in their school. And the child had bruises all over him, but this guy only gave him 2 swats. It was a setup. He ended up 6 months in jail, ended up then being charged as guilty. He had 5 years probation attached to him. And he had 500 hours of community service. He went down to the local refuge mission. And he'd preach there some and ask him if there was some work he could do there for his community service. And they said, by all means. And so he preached the 500 hours of community service. Hey, why not? The 6 months in jail, he began to make a surrender list. And he said at first, he says, I put down 10 things on the list. He didn't list those things. I have no idea what they are. They were none of my business. As the time went by and he began to pray, God would show him other things that he would be willing to surrender. He said he finally came to his wife. Am I willing to surrender my wife? And the words he used to describe surrender, I thought were tremendous. Willing to allow God to recall her. Willing to allow God to recall. In other words, whatever he surrendered, if God wanted it, it was his. There would be no fight. It had already been given up. Okay? In his heart and in his mind. He said when he came to his wife, he said, I wrestled for several days. Because after all, and I understand this very well, he'd been married for several years. She was his right hand. And he said, finally, I said, God, I surrender her. And then God said, there's one more thing I want you to surrender. This one stabbed me. I've told my wife, it's been only in recent months, really years, last few years, I never could bear the thought of even dying and going to heaven without her in the same mansion. The only thing that's comforted me through all of that is the thought and the idea that Jesus is going to have such a greater position that all of the relationships will be kind of stale in comparison. I've now come to believe that my relationship with Jesus will be so great that as on earth it will make our relationships in heaven even greater. I have no idea how to explain that. All I know is I have not seen or ear not heard what God has prepared for them that love Him. And I sat there on the edge of my seat. What is it that God asks you? And he finally said, God asked me if I was willing to surrender the ministry. He's my age. We've been in the ministry about the same number of years. We've experienced many of the same things as I've found out. It's my life. But in the book of Matthew, it said, if I'm not willing to give up my life, I'm not a worthy servant. As we went to prayer the next few moments, I knew what I had to do. Be willing, if that's what God wanted, to give up the ministry. He hadn't told me that, by the way. But if he does, wow. You see, God wants us to learn some things. That the poor can have great riches, the rich must humble themselves, and we have trials whereby we learn how to surrender to Him. That we learn through patience and through prayer, seeking God and asking for wisdom, we can learn what is it that God has for us. Because God has so much to teach us. If we're going to be used of God in any ministry of any sort, God has to prepare our hearts. How's He going to do it? Through trials. For myself and most of my brethren, as we said in Bible school, this may come as a shock to you, but the classes were not what we needed. They were good. We learned some doctrinal things. We learned some practical issues. But our real learning was the day-to-day trials that we faced. And being able to listen to the preaching of the Word of God 5 out of 7 days. We had chapel on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I went to church 3 times on Sunday. Well, 2 times. Sunday school and church. And those were the real learning experiences. To prepare me, to work in me. But God wasn't through. God wasn't through. God took me 2,500 miles to the west. And I spent 3 years working with a man named Kenny Blue, whom I'd appreciate if you really pray for. He's in the last stages of ALS. And he put me through the grindstone. I learned how to work. I learned how to work. I remember spending a year and a half of my 3 years out there working 40 hours a week on the job, going to church as soon as I got done with supper every night, and staying until 9 or 10 o'clock hammering nails and boards so we might build a building that we could call our own and meet in. And all day Saturdays. I couldn't do it today, Doc. I don't have that much energy. Get up Sunday morning, start up the buses, drive one of them, teach a Sunday school class. But I'll tell you what, God taught me some things. But God wasn't done. And I have found out God still isn't done. Some of the greatest lessons in my life have been learned this year. I think some of the greatest lessons are yet to come. I read an article years ago. It was talking about, you know, some people, they think you're washed up at 50 or something like that. But it was talking about all the great things that were done by people in their 80s and 90s. The list was long. By the way, the greatest president of our age was the oldest one when he was elected. And I believe that was Ronald Reagan. One of the youngest during our age, I believe, is a fool. I won't tell you who he is, but he's in office right now. God wants to teach us some things. Amen? All right, let's listen to this again. You're in trials, you have problems. Teenagers have problems. A lot of times people look at teenagers and say, "No, they don't have no big problems." Maybe they don't seem big to us, but they're big to them. Because my problem to somebody else doesn't seem big either. If you've been through it, it's no big deal. A second grader looks at kindergartner's work and says, "Oh, that's easy." And a fourth grader looks at a second grader's work and says, "Well, that's easy." Amen. All of us have trials. How do we handle them? How do we handle them? Do we get all upset? Do we get angry? Do we get bitter? Or do we let patience have her perfect work? Do we let God take this through the length of time that He wants to take it through? Do we seek Him and ask Him for wisdom in how to handle it? Or how to allow it to take place? Because God said He would give it to us. Amen? But too often, we've got to go through the trial again and again and again because we don't learn it the first time, because we don't allow these things to happen. So listen to those two verses. Let patience have her perfect work. I have messed that up so many times. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. My goodness, when we do, how great the lessons are we learn. How great they are.